So if you would turn with me, I'd like you to go to Hebrews chapter 12, where we'll find the last of these warnings in this profound New Testament book. She sings it so well, I can't help but sing along. You've heard this song, no doubt, if you listen to Christian radio, Christian music at all. The truth is, I am my Father's child. I make Him proud and I make Him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect King. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. The truth is, I'm truly loved by a God who's good when I'm not good enough. I don't belong to the lies, I belong to You, and that's the truth. The truth is her song, it's by Megan Woods. I sing along, it's almost, it's hard not to, easy to sing along, and yet whenever I come to these words, He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing, I kind of fade out. I'll tell you what, I long for Him to change a few things about me. How do we think about this? Last week I introduced the idea from chapter 10 that ordinarily, God beams at our walk by faith. He's genuinely pleased. He looks at us, and as I said last week, He doesn't just smile in a bland sort of a way. He beams with delight at His children. Of course, that was in the context of a warning about a situation in which God would take no pleasure in one of His children. So maybe it started some thoughts in your mind. What does God say? Does He truly affirm me consistently? Does He frown on my behavior? Should I feel a warmth of God's expression as He regards me? Or does He roll His eyes at some of my behaviors? Does He wag His head when He reads my mind and knows those thoughts intimately that go through there, those thoughts that even I'm not proud of? Does He love me just the way I am, or is He never quite satisfied with me? It's a real personal experiential question, isn't it? And maybe some of you struggle with that because maybe every time that thought crosses your mind, a face comes into your memory. And it's not necessarily the face of God or any approximation of it. It's the face of someone that you respected in your childhood. It's the face of your father or your mother or a teacher, a mentor. And maybe you struggle in your Christian life to shake that. You know it's not the face of God, and it's not fair, and yet you wonder, what is the face of God when He looks at me? When we ask these questions, we're trying to reconcile God's love for us, which is absolutely boundless, which surpasses every love we've ever known, and we're trying to reconcile that with God's holiness, a purity, a righteousness that dazzles our moral senses. How can it be that the highest standards would ever look at me in love and in affirmation? There's consolation, at least some consolation, in the knowledge that people have struggled to bring these two together as long as there has been a Christian faith. You see, there's long church history of serious intellectual debate on this matter as well. In the second century, a man by the name of Marcion taught that the God revealed in the Old Testament portion of your Bible was completely incompatible with the God that you find in your New Testament. These two just could not possibly be the same God. The Holy Creator God could not be the same as God the Father of Jesus. Now, this Marcion, he was excommunicated by the church fathers early on, but his false teaching hung around for a couple of hundred years. The church father Tertullian wrote five volumes entitled simply, Against Marcion. Against Marcion. Well, Marcion died, of course. But the struggle to understand the progress of revelation and the God it revealed did not die. With the rise of Christian liberalism in the late 18th and 19th centuries, the debate returned. If you ever hear names like Friedrich Schleiermacher and Adolf Harnack, they argued that the Old Testament should only be included as an appendix in your Bible, you know, just footnotes, just a reference point, because all of that has been eclipsed by a New Testament. A crude and primitive God in the Old Testament has become refined and more morally dignified in the loving God of the New Testament. Is God the consuming fire of the Old Testament just an outdated, crude concept? Or even worse, an entirely different God than the loving Father of Jesus Christ? Our text today in Hebrews chapter 12 touches on that as we get our fifth warning. Now I want to remind you here, since we are in the last in this series, I want to remind you that how we approach these warnings has a lot to do with what we think of this God that we worship. As I mentioned, we will bristle at a warning whenever we doubt the goodwill or the wisdom of the messenger. If you doubt that God is wise, if you doubt that He is on your side and wants the best for you, if you believe that His intention is strictly to achieve moral order without concern for His children, then you might bristle at warnings. Hey, where do you get off? Where do you get off warning me? But I want to remind you that this is critical to understanding that when God warns us, He does have our best interest in mind, that it's a loving and generous act on His part. So with those words, let's turn to this last of these significant warning passages this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, and as Joel read so well for us, beginning at verse 25, see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. He's contrasting Old Testament saints, their experience with Moses and Sinai, with those of us in this present age who have been warned, who have been offered a gift in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, at that time His voice shook the earth. But now He's promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, don't you love this? The preacher is doing an exposition of Scripture, isn't he? He's explaining, he's pointing it out. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Oh, there's going to be a shaking. There is going to be a shaking to come. So follow the logic here with me, if you will. The preacher says, listen up. The terrifying voice of God at Sinai, you know what? That was the soft-spoken God. That was the mild-mannered God. That one that terrified Israel in the wilderness? Yeah, that was the soft-spoken God. Listen up, he says. Do not refuse Him who is speaking. That's God. Do not refuse God who is speaking. What's he saying? Well, of course, we never want to give God the hand, right? We never want to refuse anything that God has to say to us, and that's revealed primarily through His Word. But we can be a little bit more specific in light of the context. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the preacher was reminding this congregation, these listeners, of the superiority of Jesus Christ in all things, right? He keeps coming back to that. Jesus is better. Jesus is the final revelation. He's the epitome. He is the apex of God's revelation. It is all about Jesus, so don't you dare turn back. This is it. This is the culmination of Revelation. It seems that the listeners were in danger of abandoning Christ and returning to their Jewish roots. And he says, oh, that would be a disaster. That's going backwards. It's not going forwards. So here we're probably hearing God say, stay true to the Son. What's God saying? Don't refuse him as speaking. Stay true to the Son, Jesus Christ. And then to motivate us, we're taken on a field trip to Mount Sinai here, aren't we? If you don't know the story, you can't really appreciate the significance in this text. So I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 19, just a few verses. I'd like you to close your eyes. Oh, that's dangerous on a Sunday morning. Close your eyes just for a little bit, if you would, and imagine. Moses writes, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Now, he would have known what a trumpet blast coming from his congregation sounded like. We have to understand that is a supernatural. A very loud supernatural trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. And then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Can you imagine? The people were terrified. They said immediately, Moses, you can be the sacrificial lamb. Why don't you go up there and finish this conversation with God? We'll hang out at the camp. Let us know how this goes. You know, last night we were milling around in the house there. Some of the kids came over to watch the volleyball game, and we were in the kitchen down in the family room, and all of a sudden the house shook. It shook, and we're all looking at each other, and we had different opinions. I think it came from that direction. I think it came from outside. I thought it was our laundry room door, exterior door slamming. The kids thought it came from outside. So we're hunting all over the house. What in the world was that? Carolyn's thinking, maybe we should call the neighbor and see if he heard it. We could at least tell whether it was outside of us or just us. Well, we never found it. Till this morning, when the garage door wouldn't open. Springs broke in the garage door. Bam! Shook the house. Got our attention, let me tell you. The preacher's point here, as we read Hebrews, is that stunning as it was, Sinai was God's quiet voice. That's what he's saying. He's saying the yell isn't over. That was God's quiet voice. It's not that God was fired up then when he burned the mountain, but he has simmered down now. A real holler is still to come. So at verse 26, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yes, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. I keep getting this vision of my mind of a terrier getting a hold of some sort of a rodent, just shaking the daylights out of that thing, if you've ever seen that. Just shake. And I get that impression from this verse. This is mentioned elsewhere in your Bible. In Revelation 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. In 2 Peter 3:10, Peter writes, then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. There's a time coming when Sinai is going to look like a small wonder, when God shakes the universe. Just to continue the analogies, it reminds me a little bit of our church alarm system. When you set the alarm here, and some of you experience this, you've got a minute to exit the building. And as you punch in those buttons and it's getting ready to arm, it starts beeping at you. And it tells you this minute is counting down. Kind of annoying little beep. That little beep is nothing. That little beep is absolutely nothing compared to what happens if you ignore it. And so if you stand there and simply listen to and complain about the warning, the main alarm goes off and it shatters the nervous system. I'm confident I have lost several years of my life when I have accidentally triggered the alarm here in this building. So God is going to really turn it up at the end of days. What is the conclusion to draw from this end time reference? What's our takeaway from this fact? Verse 28, therefore, his conclusion. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, we have inherited a kingdom that cannot be shaken, cannot be burned up, will not be dissolved, will go beyond all God's wrath poured onto the creation as we now know it. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. He concludes, so let's be grateful and worship well, since we will be standing when God's yell really, really shakes things up. Are you grateful for that this morning? Are you grateful for that destiny? The loudest yell by an individual, teachers, this is your day. The loudest yell by an individual is held by an Irish teacher who shouted, "Quiet." That's ironic, isn't it? Quiet at 121.7 decibels at a contest in 1994. Dear me, for context, the world record for the loudest crowd noise, you know who set that? Kansas City, good. Was set at Arrowhead Stadium on September 29th, 2014. That roar was measured at 142 decibels. So this gal alone hit 121. That means if you were, I can't get this out of my head. If you were there at Arrowhead Stadium with the loudest crowd noise ever recorded on Earth, she would cut through it. Quiet! Can you imagine the class? Yikes. God's final holler is going to melt the elements in preparation for a new creation. And since we are created for the new order, right? Remember, Paul wrote, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Probably a better translation of that is, you're part of the new creation order when he wrote that. You're part of the new creation order. You're part of that that survives the shaking of the earth. You're part of that which survives God's final yell. You're part of that which is part of the kingdom that cannot and that will not be shaken by God's grace. So what? So be grateful. So be grateful, far from turning back on the Son, far from abandoning him in apostasy, be grateful. Gratitude makes you a good listener. Yeah, let's tie this back up. Remember how he started this for us? Don't refuse him who is speaking all the way down at the end, but we should conclude that we should be grateful. Being grateful makes you a good listener as opposed to refusing to listen to God as he brings his warning. And then he makes a very profound connection for us, doesn't he? He says, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus, not and secondly, let us offer to God worship. Let's be grateful and thus, and in that manner, offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. All right? So gratitude is essential for worship. It's one of the constant refrains in any kind of church life. How can we make worship better? How can we make worship better? We're talking about, it might be time to get the worship band a new drum. We're looking at that right now. We're having some problems with the drum. If you've heard an extra rim tap here and there, it's not Zach's fault. It's the ghost of the drum set, all right? And so, well, praise God we can get a new drum. We can fix that problem. That's not the key to good worship. That is not the key to good worship. Here's one of them right here. It's be grateful. And I guarantee you our worship would go up 5 notches if every single week when we were coming in through the foyer and making our way in here, we would start rehearsing what we're grateful for in Christ Jesus. And if we would recall the fact that because of what God has provided in Jesus, we are part of the new creation order, and we have life in Jesus Christ, we would come in here with a heart of worship, and we would worship the way God wants it. How's that? With reverence and awe. With reverence and awe. Well, God has given us a whole series of warnings here through the preacher, the writer of the book of Hebrews, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Don't get distracted. I'm struck again by how carefully the preacher has constructed his sermon throughout the book of Hebrews. And just because we wanted to hit this theme in a particular way, we've only done these warnings, but it's glorious how he weaves these warnings into the beautiful parts of his tapestry that lift up and elevate a vision of who Jesus is. So he says, in increasing intensity, first, don't get distracted. Don't just get distracted. There's so many things in life that could pull you away from worship, but don't. And he says, don't drift away. There's signals and there's signs that the world is giving you that something else might be worth your attention. Don't get distracted. Don't wander. He says, don't test thin ice. He says, I know there's a tendency in all of us, it's a basic human tendency that says, if you see that sign that says thin ice, you want to know exactly how far you can go. Don't bother. Don't. Just stay off. Just stay off the ice. Don't even go there, he says. And he says, don't play with fire. God's judgment is fire. You may trivial his warnings, but if you do, you're going to mess with the discipline. You're going to mess with the judgment. You don't want any part of it. And then finally he says here, now listen, don't turn a deaf ear. Don't turn a deaf ear to the God who is speaking. I think Megan Woods is loving and is right to address a lie that plagues many. A lie that plants seeds, maybe she struggles with it herself, I don't know. A lie that plants seeds of doubt about God's love for his children. Absolutely. Let's correct that. God loves his children, and his love is faithful, it's enduring, it's perfect love. It's a good correction. But there's more to the story, because perfect love means something more than sloppy love. And that's what these warnings are about. Being loved by God, being loved by God, this bottom line, being safe and secure, that's all a matter of grace. It's tied up in the character of God, and He'll never violate it. You're absolutely secure in God's love. But being honored by God is merited by faithfulness and zealous striving in the resources of grace. Being loved by God, you cannot earn, but you can earn His favor by striving in His grace. This makes sense in our natural relationships. 3/4 of my children are positively secure in my love. Maybe more. All of my children are positively secure in my love. There is nothing that they can do that will ever cause me to remove my love. That feels very vulnerable, I'll tell you that right now. But there's nothing. I'm bound to them in love. But their behavior is absolutely connected with my ability to celebrate them, to congratulate them, to honor them as I am all too eager to do, as all I want is to celebrate them. And this is what concerns me about Megan Wood's words, "He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing." No. He would if He loves me. Even I know that. So listen and understand, if you would. Be patient with me here. I'm not very satisfied anymore with the term unconditional love. Not because there's anything wrong, I don't suppose, with the term. Nothing wrong with it at all. It's just how we hear it. It's definitely true that conditional love is a bad thing. Right? We get that part. Conditional love is a bad thing. And it's absolutely true that God's love is a gift. He receives you just as you are by His grace and His mercy. But I'm afraid that in our ears, unconditional love sounds like dispassionate complacency. In too many ears, unconditional love doesn't sound like what God talks about at all. It talks about a God who really doesn't care anymore. It sounds like blanket acceptance, which requires no repentance. It sounds like benign affirmation. It sounds like a sloppy love that's not worthy of God, a God that's not the God of the Twin Peaks of Sinai and Zion. This passage speaks of two twin peaks of God's holy fire, the first one being Sinai in the Old Testament, the second one being Zion, Jerusalem, in the New. And this God is a God of holy fire. His love satisfied the conditions of His holiness. It's true that His love does not depend on what you do, that it depends entirely on what Jesus did. But His love is not whatever. That wouldn't be a true love for a child. Whatever. And so He warns us. He warns us. There's still dangers. There's still something to be lost. His love is watchful. It's attentive. His love is not passive, tolerant, or non-directive. It is active, intrusive, with a lifelong agenda for each of us. And so out of His love, He warns us, stay true to the Son. Walk with the Son. Abide in the Son. and you will have all that life can give. He would change a thing. He can change a thing. By God's grace, He is changing things in each one of us, because when everything shakes, He wants you and me to stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing love. Thank you for this amazing love that accepts us, will never reject us, in which we are absolutely safe and secure. Also, this love that won't let us just go and mess up and waste a life that is a gift. Thank you for this love that will warn us about temporal dangers. Thank you for a love that will keep us from a disciplining hand. Thank you for a love that preserves our relationship. Thank you for a love that purifies our hearts and minds. Thank you for a love that keeps us separate from the world. Thank you for this love. Keep our hearts close to Jesus. Turn us away from our sin. Give us grace and more grace. Because